And Father, we ask this evening that the ministry of the Spirit of God would be a reality in this place. That, Father, every thought will be taken captive, Lord. Every distracting thought that the enemy would come. Father, you in your goodness and your mercy, Father, would keep. And, Lord, you would cause our minds to be stayed upon you. For there, Father, is not only perfect peace, but there is where you have commanded us to stay our minds. To set our affections on things above and not on things of this earth. To be a people who love you with all our heart, soul, and mind. And so, Father, we ask this evening, we ask for the ministry of the Spirit of God. We ask that you would take the word, you would apply it. You would encourage where encouragement is needed. You would correct where correction is needed. You would reprove where reproof is needed, that we may be men who are changed from one degree of glory to the next as we behold you. Father, open up the word and speak to the need of our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Many years ago on the West Coast, there was a couple who had spent the night together in a hotel room and they weren't married. And so the following morning, the man wakes up and he's got a hangover, and when he goes to the bathroom, the woman he's been with has left him a message in red lipstick on the window. And on it was written, on the mirror was written, "Welcome to the world of AIDS." She had deliberately contracted and given him AIDS, and he was a dead man. He was dying. In the Philippines, there was a small village and they had monstrous rats. And they tried everything to get rid of these rats, and no matter how hard they tried, they couldn't get rid of the rats. So finally, someone came up with the idea to put sawdust at the end of each part of the village. At night, the rats would come out and they would begin to chew and feed on the sawdust. And instead of getting rid of the rats, they began to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And finally, one day, there were no more rats. They had all died. For you see, there is no nutrition in sawdust. And they all died of starvation. All around us tonight, men and women are dying and going into a devil's hell. And just like those rats were feeding on that which they thought would be sufficient for them, it was insufficient and they died. Tonight, you and I have the Word of God, which is sufficient, and we're going to look at that. But it is not just for you and I to come together and debate. It is come together that we may be changed as we appropriate God's Scripture and go out into a world where men and women are dying of something worse than AIDS. They're dying in their sin. A friend of mine once told me about some missionaries, and he talked about them being like manure. You can get a ton of manure and you can put it in your front yard, and after a few days you're going to have the neighbors knocking on your door because of the stench. And that manure piled up together is worthless. But you take that same manure and you begin to spread it around the lawns in the neighborhood, and all of a sudden you've got fertilizer. We don't come together to be a pile of manure. We come together to feed, to learn, that we may depart into a lost and dying world and be fertilizer in the hands of the Master. Men and women are dying tonight. Just like those rats, shriveling up, looking for love in all the wrong places. Not only are men and women dying tonight, there are people in the church despising the Word of God. When David was approached about his sin by Nathan, and he had committed adultery and he had had the woman's husband murdered, Nathan came and said to David, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord?" He had a light attitude toward God's word. Therefore, in having a light attitude, he had a light attitude toward God, and it was easy for him to sin. We have a light attitude toward the word of God. It's a take it or a leave it. It's a little like a smorgasbord. I like that verse. You know what? I'm not too keen on that one, so I leave it. And we pick out as athletes, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And what we really mean in that is, God, you're obligated to meet me. God is not obligated to meet us. God is gracious in the fact that He does meet us, but it's not for our sake, it's for His glory. We have a low view of God, we have a low view of His Word, and one reason we are not people of the Scripture like the Bereans. Acts 17 verse 11 says, "They received the Word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so that Paul was speaking of." Apollos, Acts 18:24, was mighty in the Scriptures. Jesus at age 12, and what a wonderful passage for us who are dads and parents. At the age of 12, Luke 12, 42-47, says this concerning the Lord Jesus. And all who heard Him were amazed at His understanding and His answers. It is never too young to indoctrinate our children. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. And that word train comes from three different words, and one of them is simply the picture of a woman who gets her thumb and pushes it back and hits the little bag at the back of the throat and forces the child to swallow. And so we're to get God's Word and we're to place it before the child and we're to instruct the child in the way he should go for the sake of righteousness. When you have children, Ephesians 6:1 says what? How are we to deal with our children? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Obedience is an action. Why, child, are you to obey? Obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your parents. Honor is an attitude. Why? For this is right before God. So we have this. We have attitudes in our children that we must not allow them to get away with. We have actions that we must not allow them to get away with. Why? Because we are accountable before a holy God to raise them in the admonition of the Lord for Jesus' sake. But we have a low view of the Word. And we make excuses for the ungodliness in our child's life. And sometimes as dads and moms, we're too lazy to put the effort in. Apollos, mighty in the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus at 12. Mary, in Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus visits the home, and it says that Mary chose to sit at His feet and listen to His Word. She stopped what she was doing, and she gave herself to the Lord Jesus to listen. Ezra, in Ezra 7 verse 10, it says, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law, and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra purposed to do so. He stopped to study the law. To what end? To teach it? No, first, to practice it. Many people like to preach and teach and give Bible studies, but what they don't like is the practice. What is your purpose when you read the Word of God? Is it out of obligation, or is it out of a devotion? When you come to the Word, do you come to meet a person, or do you come to read pages? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Study, work, labor. It is labor. It is work. There was a famous Welsh preacher who had preached in England for many years, and he used to put on his work boots when he went into his study. Why? Just a reminder, I'm going to work. It takes labor. Years ago on the West Coast, when they were finding gold in California, and one man had moved out, and he got out, and he was in the streams below the mountains, and he began to find little pieces of gold as he walked along the streams, and all of a sudden he thought, if there's little pieces of gold down here, what's up in the hills? And he went higher and higher in search of that which was precious to him. And you must go higher and higher if you're going to find the preciousness of Christ in the Word of God, and its labor. Why should we study? We study to know Him. We study to walk before Him. We study to please Him, and we study to make Him known. Years ago there was a man, and to draw crowds he would put a hat in the middle of the ground. And he would begin to walk around it, and as he walked around it, he would say, it's alive, it's alive. And people walking around were looking at this man, and finally they'd stop, and he would draw a crowd, and when he had enough people, he would take the hat up, and underneath it was the Word of God. He'd say, it's alive. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. 1 Peter 1:21 says, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding Word of God. There is power in the Word. The Bible says that the Gospel is the power, dunamis, dynamite, the power of God unto salvation. Look at me. Today I'm in a taxi. I've got 50 minutes with this guy. What a great blessing. Able to share the Gospel. It's power. It's like getting a grenade, putting it in someone's hand, pulling the plug, say, I'm out of here. C.H. Spurgeon at one time had a young man who had come under his training, and he had gone away for a year, and he was preaching in the church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and he returns to Mr. Spurgeon a year later and he's discouraged. Mr. Spurgeon asks him, what's the problem? He said, I've been preaching for a year. He said, there's no one being saved. And he said, now you don't expect every time you stand up to speak that somebody's going to get saved, do you? He said, no, no. He said, that's your problem. For a year he stood in unbelief, expecting nothing, and he got nothing. James chapter 1 says, ask in faith, but let not that man who doubts in his heart expect to receive anything from the Lord. C.H. Spurgeon again on defending the word. He said, let it loose. It's like a lion. It'll take care of itself. The word of God is likened to a sword in the scripture. Ephesians 6:17. The word of God is likened to a hammer. Jeremiah 23:29, that shatters a rock. How hard is the soul you're praying for? Oh, the word of God can shatter. The word of God is likened to a fire. Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like fire? The word of God is likened to a lamp. Psalm 119:105. The word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It dispels the darkness. Just like roaches, when the light comes on, run. So when you place the light of God's word on an individual, just like Paul when he spoke to a very prominent man, and when he spoke to him about righteousness and self-control, the guy said, I'll hear you later. Why? The spotlight was being put on his sin and he was uncomfortable. Jesus comes and he's speaking to the woman at the well. And all of a sudden he begins to ask her a question. Go call your husband. She said, I don't have one. He said, that's right. And the last five you had weren't yours either. And so what does she do? Oh, the spotlight is coming on her sin. But she turns it away and says, I perceive you're a prophet. Let's talk about worship. We say worship's going over here. You say over there. What's going to happen? And people duck and they dodge. Why? They don't want the light of Scripture shining upon them. The Word of God is likened to a lamp. The Word of God is sufficient. It is able to free you up. John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It is able to build you up. Acts 20, verse 32. It is able to grow you up. 1 Peter 2:2. It is able to mature you. Hebrews 5:14. The Word of God is sufficient to revive you. Psalm 119:25. People talk about revival, revival, revival. I got information for you. Scoop, scoop, first with the news. The psalmist says, revive me according to thy word. You want to be revived? You shouldn't need it in the first place if you're walking in obedience to the Lord. But if you do need to be revived, how will it happen? Start applying the Word of God to your life. The Scripture is sufficient to revive. The Scripture is sufficient to gladden your heart. Psalm 119:74. The Word of God is sufficient to sustain you. Psalm 119:116. I'm at the end of my rope. It's okay. He's at the bottom of the rope. He can sustain you. The Word of God is the sufficient. It is the source of our hope. Psalm 130 verse 5 says, in His Word do I hope. Some hope in chariots, but we trust and hope in the Lord. Psalm 19 verse 7, it's sufficient to make wise the simple. And isn't that the truth? There's a few simple guys around here tonight. The Bible compares us to sheep. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. The reason we've gone astray is each of us has turned to our own way. That's what sin is, turning to our own way. And some of us have turned to our own way. Like sheep. And who needs a shepherd? Only a sheep. That's why the Lord is our shepherd, David said. The Lord is my shepherd. David compared himself to a sheep. Here he had been a shepherd and he'd watched these sheep over the years and they're dumb and they're stupid and left them alone. They're going to get into trouble. And David came to the conclusion, I'm like one of those sheep. The Lord, you're my shepherd. I shall not want. The Word of God is sufficient to heal you. Psalm 107 verse 20, He sent His Word and healed them. The Word of God is sufficient to give you discernment. Hebrews 5:14. James 1:21, we're told to receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. The Word of God promises blessing to the one who is an effectual doer of the Word. James 1:25. You want to be blessed? Do the Word. It is only able to do so because our God is able to do so. God is able. Romans 11:23 says, our God is able to graft them in again. Romans 14:4 said, the Lord is able to make him stand. Romans 16:25, now to Him who is able to establish you. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Ephesians 3:20, now to Him who is able to do the exceeding abundant be all we ask or think. 2 Timothy 1:12, I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. Hebrews 2:18, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Hallelujah. Hebrews 5:7, to the one who is able to save from death. Hebrews 7:27, He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Jesus. Jude 1:24, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, God is able to make you stand, establish you, make all the grace abound toward you, to do the exceeding abundant beyond all you can ask or think. God is able to guard what you have entrusted to Him. God is able to come to your aid in time of temptation. God is able to save from death and to save forever. God is able to raise men from the dead. God is able to keep you from stumbling. God is able to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless, with great joy. God is able, for He alone has the ability to do so. Our God is able. Not only is God able, but His Word is able. James 1:21 talks about receiving the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. His Word is able. Acts 20:32, to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. His people are able. 2 Corinthians 1, so that you may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort we ourselves are comforted by God. There are times when God in His goodness and His mercy and His grace as He refines you, takes you through some valleys. And in those valleys of aloneness, in those valleys of tears, in those valleys of hurt and pain and rejection maybe, God begins to do a work in you just as the potter and the clay, and He begins to shape your heart. And He begins to bring comfort to you where you look around and no one else can comfort. And when He comforts you, He brings you out and He brings you into another valley. This time you're different. Now the God of all comfort who has comforted you makes you able to come alongside and comfort others. His people are able to trust Him with their souls. His people are able to trust Him to save them to the end. His people are able to trust Him to come to their aid. His people are able to trust Him. Martin Luther said, my trust is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on His sweet name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Trust Him because God is able. Nothing is able. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:39. We are eternally secure. No one is able, we are told in John 10:29, no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Why not? Because our God is able. He and He alone is sufficient. He is able because He is God. He is omnipotent. He has all power to do so. He is all-knowing. Psalm 139, He knows us. He is all-seeing. He has seen us. He has formed us in our mother's womb. He has numbered our days. He is all-powerful. Psalm 135, verse 6 says, whatsoever pleases Him, He does in heaven, earth, sky, or sea. Why? Because He's God. He's perfect, in need of nothing or no one. Nothing you do can add to Him. Nothing you don't do cannot detract from Him, because He is sufficient, in need of nothing or no one. If He needed someone or something, then He would be insufficient, because someone or something would have more than He does. When the rain falls and every drop falls exactly where it wants, it's because God is able. In the book of Job, it says the lightning, He directs the lightning. Someone says, ooh, that was pretty near us. God was directing it near you. It says that the sea, the water, it comes so far, and God, who is able, has set a boundary this far and no more. Well, why is the tide only coming in this far? Because God has set the boundary. God is perfect. God is sufficient in Himself. Note this, though. Note that though God is able, and His Word is able, and His child He enables, the sinner is not able. What is the sinner not able to do? Hebrews 3:19. And so we are not able to enter in because of unbelief. That is why we must turn to the One who is able. And only the one true and living God is able to save our souls through His Word, by His Holy Spirit, build us up, grow us up, mature us, and free us up. Indeed, it is one thing to know about the Word, it is quite another to know the God of the Word. 50 million Americans profess to be Christians. Where are the 50 million Americans who live to know and do the will of the one who is sufficient? In light of the sufficiency of our God and the sufficiency of His Word, that makes us sufficient. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can wash the dishes and give my wife a break. Oh, that's too practical. We better move off that one. But the believer is to respond to the Word. How? He is to love the Word. Psalm 119, 97, oh, how I love thy law. He is to long for the Word. Psalm 119, 82, 1 Peter 2, 2. He is to meditate on the Word. Joshua 1:8. He is to delight himself in the Word. Psalm 1:2. He is to treasure the Word. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy Word have I treasured in my heart. He is to rejoice in the Word. Psalm 119, 162. I rejoice at thy word. He is to share the word. Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life like a waiter who brings out a tray and doesn't drop the food. So hold forth the word of life. He is to discern by the word. Psalm 1, Hebrews 5:14. Everything that comes into your life, you must have the word of God before you, and you must take that situation or that circumstance or that individual and look at it through the truth of God's Word. Hebrews 5:14 talks about the immature and the mature. And what's the difference? The mature practice the Word of God. He, the believer, is to hear the Word. Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ. The believer is to receive the Word. Acts 11, verse 1. The believer is to saturate himself or herself with the Word. Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Not sparingly. And if it's going to dwell in you richly, you've got to get in and start listening to it. And you've got to start digging. Saturate ourselves with the Word. Think on the Word. Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, think on these things. Most people in the Christian life have problems with their thought life. And they're living in the future, the what ifs. And they're living in the past, what about that? And they live anywhere but in the now, looking unto Jesus, taking every thought captive, and thinking on the things that are true. So the devil brings a thought to your mind about a brother or sister, and instead of saying, is that a truth? Do I know it as a fact? You begin to chew in it and say, well, I wonder if he is thinking about me like that. And after a few weeks, what happens? All of a sudden, you know the man's motive for everything he does, and before you know it, you become bitter and resentful, and you have grieved the Holy Spirit. And instead of being now in the place where God can minister through you for His glory, God has to minister to you to get you back in the place where you're fit for the Master's use. If it's not true, dropkick it. The believer is to think on the Word. The believer is to renew his mind by the Word. Romans 12:2. The believer is to counsel from the Word. It's not your opinion or my opinion. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. God has given us the Word which is adequate for the man of God. What does the Word say about this situation? The believer is to be a doer of the Word. James 1:22. The believer is to practice the Word. 5:13 and 14. Now why is the believer to be a doer and a practicer of the Word? What is the motivation for obedience to the Word? What is the motivation for obeying God's Word? It's the proof of your love to Jesus Christ. John 14:21, He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. The proof that you love the Lord Jesus is in a life of obedience. Is the obedience perfect? No. But the heart is perfect. And when it's not, the Holy Spirit comes and begins to convict to bring us back in line. Motivation for obedience to the Word of God is the proof of our love. It's the proof of our friendship. John 15:14. You are my friends if you do what I command you, Jesus said. It's a proof we're in the family of God. Obedience is the proof you are a child of God. Matthew 12:48-50. For who is my mother and who are my brothers? For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven. The proof that you're in the family is you live to obey the Word of God. The proof that you're a friend of Christ is you live to obey the words of Christ. The proof that you love Jesus Christ is you live to obey the Word of God. Any questions? The Word of God is sufficient to enable you to overcome temptation, to sin against God. Matthew 4, 3 to 4, when Jesus was tempted, again he came back to, it is written, it is written, it is written. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and with the temptation, God provides a way of escape. Now let me tell you this, there is no sin tonight that should master you. 1:21, Matthew, Jesus died to save His people from their sins. If you are mastered by a sin, it's one of two reasons. Either you have never truly repented and been born again, or you love your sin more than you do the Savior. A friend of mine one time was speaking, and a young man at a seminary came and he said, there's one sin I just can't get victory over. My friend said to him, when you love the Lord Jesus more than you do your sin, you'll have victory. You see, some people want to have their sin. Years ago in Japan, a couple were sitting opposite each other on a train, and this Japanese man had a newspaper. And he lowered the newspaper, and the man sitting opposite all of a sudden saw the head of a snake coming out of the man's shirt. And the Japanese man, he pushed the head of the snake back into the bosom of his shirt and pulled the paper back up. Sin is like that. It will come out. And you can try and hide it and push it down and hope no one sees it, but it will come out. Jesus died to deliver you from sin. The Word of God is sufficient to enable you to overcome temptation, to sin against God. The psalmist said, I've hidden thy word in my heart that I may not sin against thee. The word of God is sufficient to overcome the evil one. 1 John 2:14, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. The word of God is sufficient to enable you to overcome impurity. Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man make his way pure? According to thy word. The word of God is sufficient to overcome not only sin and temptation, but God has called us overcomers in His Word. Romans 8:37, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. The Word of God is exalted. Psalm 138, 1 and 2, I will give thanks with all my heart. I will praise, sing praises to Thee before the gods. I will bow down toward Thy holy name and give thanks to Thy name for Thy loving kindness and Thy truth. For Thou hast magnified the Word according to all Thy name. The Word of God is exalted. The Word of God is eternal. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. The Word of God is emancipating. 2 Peter 2:4, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having, past tense, escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. The Word of God is encouraging. Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. The Word of God is enlightening. Psalm 19:8, the commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The Word of God is effective. Isaiah 54:11, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Colossians 1, 5 and 6 says, the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you, and also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth. The word of God exposes. Hebrews 4:12 and 13, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The word of God is empowering. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The Word of God is sufficient to bring about knowledge of sin. I was at a retreat recently in New Jersey, and after being speaking several days, the last day, a man came to me and said, they don't want to hear about sin. A few weeks later, I got a letter from a young lady. She said, on Saturday night, I truly repented. And she spoke and she said, you know, I saw what my sin had done to him. She said, people see the difference. I have more peace. I still have problems. The Word of God is sufficient to expose a man or woman to their sin. Romans 7:7, Paul said, I would not have come to know my sin except through the law. For I would not have known what about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. The Word of God is sufficient to bring about knowledge of how to escape eternal torment. Men and women are dying tonight, and they're going to one of two places. It's heaven or hell. The story of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16. And Lazarus said, "I beg you, Father, that you send someone to my father's house, for I have five brothers in the midst of a torment." He's concerned for those who are still on the earth, and he says this, that he may warn them lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." But he said, "No, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." In other words, they have the Word of God, and it is sufficient to reveal to them their need to repent if they want to escape the place of torment. The Word of God is sufficient to bring about the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 5:39-40, Jesus said to the religious of his day, "You search the Scriptures, because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life." Life is found in Jesus Christ. Luke 24:27, on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples are walking back. It's been 3 days and they're discouraged. They had thought that the Lord Jesus was the hope that they had been expecting, and they're discouraged because 3 days have gone and there's no sight of Him. Though God delay, God will always deliver. He said, "On the third day I'll rise from the dead." And Jesus comes to the two disciples, and beginning with Moses, with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. Acts chapter 8, one of my favorite buddies, Philip. Acts chapter 8, Philip and the eunuch. And the eunuch is there, and he's reading, as he goes by in the chariot, he's reading about Isaiah, and the Spirit of God said, "Go up and join the chariot." Acts 8, verse 30, Philip said to the eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Acts 8:35, and Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the Scripture, he preached Jesus to him. He didn't preach a doctrine. He didn't preach a sect. He preached a person. Now Paul said, pay close attention to your doctrine and to yourself. But when doctrine displaces the person, what do we have? We have individuals very often who are men and women of idolatry. And we have dead orthodoxy, because the Scriptures reveal Christ. Jesus said in John, when the Spirit of God comes, He'll come to glorify me. Colossians 1:28. Paul said, we proclaim Him. 2 Corinthians 4:5, we preach Christ Jesus. The pages of Scripture are to bring us and leave us with the person of Scripture, the Lord Jesus. Now, does it mean that there are not other doctrines? No, certainly not. But they're all to point to Him. They're all to give us a view of the wonder and the glory and the majesty of the Son of God who left heaven to come and fulfill the Scriptures. The Word of God is able to bring us to an awareness of sin, eternal damnation, awareness of the Son of God who alone is sufficient to save us from eternal damnation and to bring us to God. We are told to build our lives on the foundation of God's Word. Matthew 7, there's a picture there of two foundations. And there's two houses built, and they're built. And you can't tell the difference of the houses. They look alike, and they both have the same experiences in life. The rains come, and the floods come, and one of them crashes and falls into destruction, and the other standing. What's the difference? Matthew 7:24 compares the one who builds the foundation on the rock as a wise man. The one who builds a foundation on the sand as a foolish man. What kind of man or woman are you tonight? Are you building the foundation of your life and on your home on the Word of God? Or are you building it on psychology? Sand. On the New Age? Sand. On humanism? Sand. On leaning to your understanding? Sand. And just like the rats, there's no nutrition, and you're starving yourself to death. The fool. God called the man a fool. The man, he was building barns, and God said, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you." He was building the foundation of his life on the temporal riches that would pass. The rich young ruler was building his life on the temporal. He was deceived. The Bible said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. 1 Timothy 6 says, warn those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. There are fools all around us, and they're building the foundation of their lives on things that are sinking. Matthew 4, Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So beginning in Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation, we find the words of God, and He wants us in there that we may know. The only sure foundation is the Word of God, because it is God's Word, and His Word is truth. John 17:17, sanctify them by thy Word is truth. His Word is abiding. 1 Peter 1:23, you have been born again, not of seed that is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the Word of God abides forever. Yes, indeed, the man may have been considered a fool walking around a hat shouting, it's alive! It's alive! But indeed, he knew the power of the sufficiency of God in his own life. Yet we have a nation that has Bibles, studies, seminars, TV programs, bookstores, churches of all flavors, and yet there is no vibrancy, no holiness, no zeal for the glory of God, no concern about the holy world, apart from their own little world. Instead of being eternally minded people, they are earthly minded people. Why? Is God's Word not sufficient? Is there a deficiency? Yes, there is. But not in the Word, but in the individual. Consider some reasons for deficiency. Five reasons for deficiency. Number one, some people equate hearing God's Word as sufficient. James 1, 22 and 23 says, do not merely be a hearer who deludes himself. Some people equate enjoyment of God's Word as sufficient. Ezekiel 33, 30 and 32. The people said about Ezekiel, let's go and hear the man of God. They enjoyed hearing him, but God said to Ezekiel, you are as a sensual song to them. They love to hear you, but they do not obey. Herod, the Bible said, loved to hear John speak. Herod, when the pressure came on, had John's head cut off because Herod loved himself just a little bit more. Some equate knowledge about God's Word is sufficient. John 5:39. You search the Scriptures because in them you think you have life. Some equate teaching of God's Word is sufficient. Matthew 7:22. Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not minister in your name? He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Some equate ministry and right doctrine is sufficient. They said in Matthew 7:22, Lord, Lord. There are people today in this nation who do not believe that Jesus Christ has to be Lord. That all you've got to do is pray a little prayer, accept Him as Savior, and if you get radical down the road and you really want to go on with God, you can submit to Him as Lord. His garments were divided once when He was on the cross. They divided those garments. But His person is never divided. God has made Him both Lord and Christ. Hearing, enjoying, knowing, teaching, ministering, right doctrine is not enough. This is deficient if it is not applied. A man I knew one time, he was a pastor and he was doing quite well in his denomination. He was going on, coming up through the movement. And you know what happened to him? He got saved. A friend of mine on one occasion wrote me a letter. He had been on a college campus and he was considered one of the leaders. And he wrote me a letter and said, you know, I knew I couldn't make a name for myself in the world, so I tried to make a name for myself in the Christian world. And guess what happened? He got saved. And someone said to me, well, how could this be? Because God is good to bring the rebel out of deception into reality. People want education. They want information. But true salvation always brings about transformation. Change. Little girl goes to Sunday school and the Sunday school teacher says, if you will turn from your sin and surrender to Christ, He'll come to live within you by His Spirit to enable you to live for God's glory. And the little girl talking to her mom later on said, Mom, she told me if I would turn and submit, He would come to live within me. She said, that's right, honey. What's the problem? She said, Mom, I'm such a little girl. If He came to live within, wouldn't He stick out? When Jesus Christ comes to abide in you by the Holy Spirit, something sticks out. And what is it? Christ-likeness. You become a servant. Jesus' life can be summed up in one word, others. He said, I must go through Samaria. Why? There's a woman there. He had to go on the boat to get across the lake because there's a demonic there. He had to come to earth because others were there. And even on the cross, He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He's praying for others. He's taking care of the woman who's given Him birth. He said, behold your mother. He turns to a thief and said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. He's concerned about others. And when the Word of God becomes a reality in you and Christ comes to live within you, you become a servant and you can become concerned with others for Jesus' sake. People want information and education, but true salvation brings about transformation. It begins with Matthew 12:50. Submission to the God of the Word. The rich young ruler had heard the Word, but he refused to submit to the authority of the Word of the Lord Jesus. At a reading in Scotland one time, a famous orator was asked to read Psalm 23 for those in attendance. And he began, and later on they asked an old Christian gentleman if he would read the same passage. And as he read, people began to weep. What a difference. And when the orator was asked, what's the difference? You've been trained. You've been educated. He said, I know the Psalm, but he knows the Shepherd. What is the great failure in experiencing, and I use that word, experiencing the sufficiency of the Word of God? What is the great failure? The story about the centurion. He's a Gentile and he comes to Jesus, my servant is sick. Just speak the Word and he will be healed. I too am a man under authority. Jesus said, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. Israel had the history. Israel had the culture. Israel had the Word of God. Israel did not have what God is looking for. The centurion was a Gentile. He did not have their history. He did not have their culture. He did not have the Word of God. But he had what God was looking for. Faith in the God of the Word. They were not under the authority of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 3. Here's Adam. He's in the garden. He's got it made in the shade. He's got fellowship with God. He's got this beautiful creation. He's got a perfect wife. We won't go there. But she had a perfect husband. We definitely won't go there. So it's perfect. And the devil comes to doubt. And did God say? And what happens? She takes. And she eats. And she gives the fruit to her husband. And what happens? Adam takes. He makes a choice. And he eats. At that moment, Adam chose to take himself out from under the authority of God's Word and place himself under the authority of his wife's Word. And you know what? Many a man I have encountered who is not under the authority of God's Word, but who is under the authority of his wife's Word, and there is confusion in the home. Whose Word are you under tonight? Your wife's or the Word of God? If the teaching does not change the life, there is a deficient heart. The failure to appropriate His Word is evidenced in three things. When men fail to appropriate God's Word, it's evidenced in three things. One, partial obedience. Saul was given a command to kill the Amalekites, but he didn't. And the reason he didn't, he feared the people's opinion. He took himself out from under the authority of God's Word and placed himself under the authority of the people's opinion of him. Number two, our failure to appropriate God's Word is manifested in leaning to your own understanding, Proverbs 3:5-6, which is forbidden. It is to place yourself under the authority of your own opinion rather than the authority of God's Word. Thirdly, it is mixing the Word of God with impurity, with psychology and Scripture together. And all of that is the authority of humanism. Everyone responds to God's Word. Matthew 13, all hear, but only one bears fruit. Acts 2:37, they said, what must we do to be saved? He said, repent and believe. No, he just said, repent for the forgiveness of your sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they received the Word of God. They placed themselves under the authority of God's Word and they were born again. Acts chapter 7. Stephen gave the Word. They rejected it. Every time the Word goes out, there's one or two responses. Receive or reject. Luke 18. The man who's in eternal torment, he knew the issue is authority. And in the spiritual realm, the issue is authority. They have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the Word of God to keep them from coming to this place if they'll follow it. There is deficiency in people because of disobedience to the Word of God. Hebrews 3:18, they did not enter His rest because of disobedience. 1 Peter 2:7, it says that For those who disbelieve, they stumble because they are disobedient to the Word. There's deficiency in people because of unbelief concerning the Word of God. Hebrews 3:19, and so they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. There is deficiency in people because of self-deception regarding the hearing of God's Word. James 1:22, do not merely be a hearer. There is deficiency in people because the Word was not mixed. And here's the killer. The Word was not mixed with faith. Hebrews 4:2, for indeed we have had good news preached to us just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. What is faith? It is the practical application of what God says. I hear the word, I act upon the word, I hear the word, I believe the word, and it shows up in my behavior. To avoid such deception and deficiency, the word is to be received for what it truly is. 1 Thessalonians 1:13. We constantly thank God that when you receive from us the Word of God's message, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs in you who believe. Let me ask you a question before God. Are you convinced this is God's Word? Then you must receive it, you must obey it. As we review what we've seen so far, we see that God's Word is sufficient to free you up, build you up, grow you up. God's Word is eternal, enlightening, empowered. God's Word is sufficient because God is sufficient. We are to receive the Word, trust His Word, obey His Word, delight in His Word, prove yourself to be doers of His Word because His Word is true. His Word is trustworthy. His Word is trustworthy. His Word never fails. We are to build our life on the foundation of God's Word. His Word is able to save our souls. Why? All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, sufficient for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And it all comes down to a choice. But some have not experienced the sufficiency of the power of Scripture in their lives because they have never surrendered through repentance toward God and faith in Christ Jesus, and their lives are characterized habitually by disobedience, unbelief, and no application by faith in the Son of God. They grope around in the darkness, looking to themselves, psychology, public opinion, the world standards, cults for answers, but they are hopelessly lost. Their foundation is like sand that will not stand the test, and like rats they feed on everything and anything, but there's no nutrition for their soul. If you have and are by faith appropriating the Word of God which is sufficient in your life, dependent upon the Holy Spirit, then there is going to be fruit. What's going to happen? There's going to be change. Because God who began a good work in you will perfect it. Watch three things that God will do with His Word. It'll be a progressive Word. Colossians 1, 5, 6, the Word of truth which is come to you just as in all the world also and is constantly bearing fruit and increasing even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard it. It's a performing work. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, you receive the word of God's message which also performs in you who believe. There's joint participation in this work. Philippians 2:12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. His means for bringing about change in you and I are the Holy Spirit. When you are born again to a living hope, He places the Holy Spirit within you for one purpose, to glorify the Son of God through you. He teaches, He illumines His Word. We're commanded to be filled, to be controlled by Him. His Spirit brings about change. His Spirit uses His Word, 2 Timothy 3:16. And we are to cooperate through submission and faith. The Bible says in Romans 1, the just shall live by faith. And now here we come to the point of the message. 11 changes that will take place in you because you have received and have believed in God and the sufficiency of His Scripture. This is what will increasingly stick out. Number one. Complying to His Word. Because God's Spirit is at work in your life and He is using the Word of God, and as you are cooperating with His Spirit in submitting to the Word, number one, complying to His Word. Hebrews 5:14, we find here with practice you go from immaturity to maturity. James 1, 23, 25, proving to be a doer of the word. Number two, you are changed. You are being conformed to His image. Romans 8, 29, for whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. There's a story told of a famous sculptor. And this famous sculptor was carrying and pulling a big boulder into his studio. And someone asked him and said, "What are you doing with that big boulder?" He said, "There's an angel in there. And I'm going to chip away everything that doesn't look like an angel." And he would chip and chip and chip. And God, as we are submitting to the Word of God, and as the sufficiency of the Word of God is evident in our life, we will be being conformed to His image. The Spirit of God will begin to chip away everything in my life, in your life, in attitudes and actions that are not 1 Corinthians 13. That are not of love and are not like Christ. He uses His Word to do so. He uses trials. Number three, the change that will take place, we will be not only complying to His Word, conforming to His image, we will be communing with Him. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God has called us into fellowship with His Son. John records, "All whom the Father has given Me," Jesus said. Do you know tonight that you are a gift from God the Father to His Son? And how is it going to be seen? It's going to be evidenced in a life of prayer. How can you commune with Him if you don't talk to Him? How can you commune with Him if you don't listen to Him? How can you commune with Him if you don't look to Him? Psalm 27, David said, when you said, "Seek my face," my heart said, "Oh Lord, thy face I'll seek." And when you're looking into somebody's face, eyeball to eyeball, there's intimacy. Eric Little, a year after the Olympics, when he won the gold medal, he went to a foreign country and eventually got imprisoned with over 1,100 people. And a young boy, David Mitchell, observed the life of this famous man who happened to be a child of God. And he came away with the conclusion that Eric Little's life, the key was this: the relationship meant everything to him. And every morning, before anyone else, he was up in the Word of God for an hour, seeking a person. I know a man who rises at 5 o'clock in the morning, goes into the Word, doesn't know the Lord Jesus. He's performing a duty rather than a delight. You can come looking for the Word and miss Christ. Complying to His Word, conforming to His image, communing with Him. Number four, you are, there's an increasing concern for His glory. Isaiah 43:7. Whom I have created for my glory. 1 Corinthians 10, whatever you do, eating and drinking, do all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Psalm 108, verse 4, be exalted, O God, is the cry of the heart, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. John 12, 27, 28, Jesus in Gethsemane, he said, Father, if this cup can pass from me, if there's another way, let it happen, but nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. Father, glorify your name. And so as you're increasing, being changed by the sufficiency of God through the Scripture, what happens? You are being changed in your concern for His glory. In situation, it's no longer about me, but Lord, in the circumstance you've placed me in, Father, glorify your name. It doesn't matter what happens to me as long as you're glorified. And what does it mean, glory? It's a simple little Greek word that means to give the correct opinion, a correct estimate. And on the cross, when it went pitch dark at noon, God was pouring out His correct opinion towards sin. I hate it, and I'll crucify my Son, the Son I love. In John 3:16, God's correct opinion toward a sinner, for God so loved He gave. And just as the moon reflects the sun, sure there should be something in my life and your life of an increasing concern for the glory of God. Jesus said, you can't believe because you seek the glory that comes from one another. Whose glory are you seeking tonight? Yours or the Master's? Number five, you're to conduct your life with reverence. There's an increasing conducting your life with reverence. 1 Peter 1:17, and if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. Why? Because you're going to give an account. Joseph lived in light of eternity. He could have had a relationship with Potiphar's wife. But what did he do? He ran away. Why? Because he lived in the conscious presence of God who beholds all. A young Scottish preacher died in his 30s. He said this, "My eye is on eternity, and my feet is on the earth. Some of us have our eyes upon the earth, and eternity is somewhere who knows where. But you conduct yourself with reverence in the light of the fact we must all give an account. Number 6, confident living. You're increasing, you're being changed, there's more confidence in your living. 1 Peter 1:21. So that your faith and hope may rest in Him. 1 Peter 1:3, we have a living hope. Romans 8, if God be for me, what can man do to me? And he knows God is for me. He has confident living. He knows he's invincible until God says, come on home. Ephesians 3:1 and 4:1, Paul's in prison. And he doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of Rome. He said, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ. Well, why are you in prison, Paul? For the sake of you, Gentiles. He's confident in even the fact that God has placed him in these circumstances for the sake of others. And his confident living. And he wrote to them in Philippians and said, rejoice. Again I say, rejoice. There's an increasing of confidence living when God's word changes us. Number 7, there's a commitment to his harvest. Oh, isn't this lovely? There's an increasing commitment to his harvest. John chapter 4, Jesus said, do not say 4 months till the harvest. For I say to you that the harvest is ready. And the picture here is, do not say 4 months till the harvest. The picture was, you can go and plant a seed. And it's going to take time for it to germinate and come up, right? So here's what can happen. For 4 months, you can do a lot of things. But Jesus said, do not say 4 months and then the harvest. I say the harvest is ready. And as the Word of God changes you, you become committed to His harvest because that's where the heart of God is. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest to compel laborers into His harvest. What's the problem? The laborers are few. Number 8. There's a change. You're increasing in your care for others. Philippians 2, do not merely look out for your own interests, but also the interests of others. Philippians 2, 21, Paul said, I have no one else who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for all seek after their own interests and not those of Christ. 2 Peter 1 talks about increasing in brotherly kindness. There should be a consideration of others within the body of Christ. You should be more considerate today toward the body of Christ than you are 3 months ago, 3 years ago. You should be changing if you believe in the sufficiency of God and you proclaim it, unless you're one of those who proclaims to be a defender of truth and the life proves you're a pretender to truth. God brings about change. There's a concern for His glory. There's a caring for others. There's a consuming of His Word. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that by it you may grow. When a baby's born, when our twins were born, my wife, we had a boy and a girl, my wife painted one half of the room pink and the other half blue, and she got these beautiful little colors, yellow, curtains yellow and green and all the rainbow colors. But you know what? These kids never got in the room and gurgled among themselves and said, I don't like the colors in this room. When they started crying at night, it was not because they were upset about the carpet. They wanted one thing. They were craving milk. Honey, it ain't me. It's you. And so as you increase, as you have been changed by the Word of God through the Holy Spirit, what happens? You come to have a consumption for the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:1 lists 5 sins that will keep us from a hunger. Slander is one of them. Envy, malice. Number 9, contending for the faith. 1 Peter 3:16 says, give an account for the hope that is within you. When you're called upon, you're able to give an answer. Acts 17:2 says that he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:24, 26, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, argumentative, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. People are in bondage. And you've got the truth. And you must contend for the faith. Paul did, Peter did, Stephen did, Philip, they knew the Scriptures and could support their cases just as Jesus, a 12-year-old boy, did. Number 10, as you are increasing and as you've been changed by the sufficiency of the Scriptures, you are confident of change. The sufficiency of God's Word brings about an eternal change. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Isaiah 55:10, for as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word by which goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter which I sent it. Now, how do you think Satan's going to do if he sees all of a sudden that God is doing a work in your heart by the Spirit of God? You are in submission to the Word of God. You are proving yourself to be a doer of the Word. And the sufficiency of God's Word is changing you. And your life has been changed. What's he going to do? Well, he's going to attack. Five things he's going to try and do. Number one, he's going to try and distort the Word of God. Matthew 4. He's going to try and get you to take it out of context. Number two, he's going to try and distract you from the Word of God. Matthew 13, the worries of the world. Number one, to distort it, Matthew 4, take it out of context. Number two, distract you from it, Matthew 13. Let me ask you a question. When you go to bed at night, 1, 2, 3 in the morning, and you get up the next day, what happens? You can't get into Word, can you? You can't commune because you're too tired. Doesn't need a brain surgeon to know, if you go to bed a little earlier, you may be able to get up, and instead of drooling over the Scriptures, you may be able to get in the Scriptures. He wants to distract you from it, and he'll distract you with good things. He wants you to doubt the Scripture. Genesis 3, serpent came and said, did God say? Get you to question it. Does God mean what he says? Number four, he wants you to dilute it. Mix in philosophy, tradition that is ungodly. The Bible says in the last days men will gather men to tickle their ears. Dilute it. Can you just tick off a little bit? Don't make it so hard. Number five, he wants you to, and this is the killer, he wants to divorce you from dependence upon God, who alone is sufficient, by living an independent life. Peter, Lord, I'll die with you. I'll go to prison with you. Jesus, in the hour of greatest need in Gethsemane, turns and said, Peter, could you not pray for 1 hour? And what does Peter do? He pulls out a sword. I can handle it. I can take care of it. And he whacks the servant's ear off. How often we do that? We're divorced from dependence upon God and the sufficiency of His Word to take things into our own hands. And somebody has to come and clean the mess up after us. But Satan cannot stop it or defeat the Word of God or destroy or deter it. 2 Timothy 2:9, Paul said, I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment. But the Word of God is not imprisoned. Isn't that good? You and I are here tonight, but if you have shared the Word with someone else, like that taxi driver today, he could be lying on his bed, minding his own business, but because God's Word is sufficient, because God is sufficient, and as the Spirit of God brings to his remembrance, the Word he's heard, it's like a grenade. Boom, boom! Convicted of sin. Crying out to the Master, granted grace unto repentance and faith, born again of the Spirit of God. The Word's not imprisoned. We can have confidence in His Word, can't we? Because we know it's truth. We trust it because of whose Word it is. It's God's Word. And we know, not only that it's true and we can trust it, we know its transforming power in our own lives. I am not what I used to be. When I went back to Ireland, a guy I grew up with played soccer together and we were driving to his home. He said, you went to America one way and you came back another. Well, he couldn't have said it any better. I was changed. Because God, who is all sufficient, used the sufficiency of the Spirit of God through the sufficiency of His Word to convict me of my insufficiency and grant me grace to repent and to be born again. The transforming power. And that's what I mean by an experience. Not that we're swinging out of chandeliers. But you know Him. You know Him. And you know what He has done in you. And what He is doing through you. And you know you are being changed. One occasion a man used to frequent the brothels. And after a while he was coming home from a brothel one night and there was a tent meeting. And a man was sharing the gospel that Christ died, buried, and raised again, and all who would repent and believe in the gospel will be set free. And the man that night, by the grace of God, turned and trusted the Savior. On another occasion, he's walking by the brothel, and he's walking fast, and as he goes by it, he hears one of the prostitutes shout his name. And she shouts louder and louder, and he begins to run, and he looks back and said, "It's not me! It's not me!" He was changed. Where once he sought sin, now sin was seeking him. He was changed. Are you changed? When were you changed? What has changed about you? Are you a hearer of God's word? Or are you a doer of God's word? Are you complying more to the word of God? Are you communing more by prayer with the God of the Word? Are you being more conformed to His image? You look like Jesus Christ in your behavior and your speech. Are you conducting your life with greater reverence in light of the fact you have given account to Him? Is there confident living about your life? Are you concerned with His glory? Are you committed to His harvest? Are you caring for others? Are you consuming His Word? Are you contending for the faith? Are you confident of change when you proclaim the Word of God? The Bible says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. We have been changed. So we must read the Word. We must study it, search diligently as the Bereans. We must look for Jesus in the pages. We must practice it. We must purpose in our heart, like Ezra, to obey it and then share it. And what is the motivation for doing so? 2 Corinthians 5:15. And Jesus died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. What is the motivation for our now living for Him? It is love. Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? In everything you hear, the question should be, Galatians 4:30, but what do the Scriptures say ought to be your motto and my motto? Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And when Jesus gets a hold of my life and your life, and as He increasingly changes us, that which will stick out will be love. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this. He laid down His life for us. We ought, morally obligated, to lay our lives down for one another. You can say tonight, I believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. Doesn't prove a thing. Your behavior proves what you are. Are you laying your life down for others? For Jesus' sake. The Word of God is sufficient. God wants us to proclaim its sufficiency to meet mankind. Welcome to the world of AIDS, that woman said. Could you imagine if there was a cure that could have taken those AIDS, the AIDS disease, the virus away that night and you had it? And you walked around with it for 6 months, 6 years, and you talked about it. And you were able to talk about the ingredients and the shape of the bottle and how wonderful it was. And all along, a man is dying? How callous, how indifferent. And yet we have the Word of God, and we proudly proclaim it is sufficient, it is enough to meet the man or woman who's dead in their sin. And my question to you tonight, when is the last time you've shared the sufficiency of the Christ who is sufficient through His Word to save people? When have you shared the Lord Jesus? In the Old Testament, there were some lepers, and they were put outside the city because no one wanted to be near them. And the people inside the city were starving because the enemy were cutting off the supplies. And finally, the lepers said, "We're going to go over to the enemy's camp. We're going to die anyway." And when they went over to the enemy's camp, all of a sudden, God had routed the enemy. And there was all this food and all this riches, and these lepers began to partake. And one of them finally said, "This is not right. This is a day of good news and we are not doing right." We can meet and we can debate. You can tear my message aside tonight. And you know what? It doesn't really matter to me. All that matters to me is that you take His word. And like those two men on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus opened their understanding, they ran 7 miles back to Jerusalem to say what? "He's alive. He's alive. Jesus is alive." That's what we must do with the Word. It's not an ingrown thing, but it comes into changes that we may go out. Jesus is alive. The hope of the world. He's come. He's died. He's risen. And He's here. He's sufficient to save you to the uttermost and bring you to God. The sufficiency of the Scripture will give us a love for souls. This is a day of good news. Don't you dare sit here this week intellectually debating messages without appropriating the Word of God. You take God's Word, and where He corrects you, you repent. Where He encourages you, receive it. And you bless Him for His Word. And you take that Word and you trust Him as you go out to break the bread of life to men and women, that those who sit in a worse condition than AIDS may be born again to a living hope. Two things about the sufficiency of Scripture that be real in a man or a woman. When they are truly in submission to God's Word, it'll be evidence, number one, in a life of faith. If you truly believe it's the Scripture and the sufficiency, what happens? You live by faith in the One who gave the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5 says we walk by faith, not by sight. The Bible says that the life we now live, Paul said, I live by faith in the Son of God. When the Scriptures are sufficient, one, we will live by faith in the Son of God. We will take His Word. We will act upon His Word because we have been changed by His Word. And number two, not only do we live a life of faith, but it's expressed in a life of love. As you go through and you study the churches, when Paul wrote to them, Thessalonians, Ephesians chapter 1, again and again you'll find Ephesians 1, 3 years after Paul had been with them, he said, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Genuine faith in the Lord Jesus will be expressed by love for others. And the Bible says, without love, we are nothing, and it profits us nothing, and we are like a clanging cymbal. Jesus said in John 13, 34, 35, by this all men will know you're my disciples, by your love one for another. Do you believe in the sufficiency of the Scripture? They are true. We can trust them. They do transform us, don't they? And now we have the privilege to go and tell others about the sufficient One whose Scriptures have changed us. And it's manifested in a life of faith. And it's motivated and expressed by love. Paul said, for God, in Galatians 2:20, the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. Sitting on a train station in England, two Americans were opposite an English guy, and one of the Americans went into convulsions. And the English guy kind of sat up a little bit. He didn't know how to deal with it. And the other American took care of his friend. And after a period of time, he got his friend sitting up. And he turned to the English guy and said, I hope it didn't embarrass you. He has convulsions, but he doesn't have them that often. He just had one recently, and this one came on without any warning. The Englishman said, no. He said, I just marvel at the way you took care of your friend. He said, let me tell you, we were in Vietnam together. We were being attacked, and I got shot. And I couldn't walk, and I was lying on the ground, and my friend came by. And I told him to leave me, just run for it. He said, no, he picked me up and he carried me through the jungle for 3 days. And the Englishman said, that's very noble of you. He said, no. In light of what he did for me, could I do any less? 2,000 years ago on a tree called Calvary hung the Son of God for a rebel like me. And you? And can you do any less than live by faith in Him? Can you do any less then lay your life down out of love for Him by proving the sufficiency of the Scripture in your own life? Choosing to obey. Choosing to let Him change you. The greatest advertisement for Christianity is a Christian. And you know what? 50 million Americans profess to be Christians. There's no change. They want education. They want information, but they don't get application. And there's no transformation. And many of them are lost and dead on their sin and building the foundation of their life on sand. And when judgment comes, they'll drop into a devil's hell. And I hope that's not one of you. This is a serious thing when we look into God's Word. His Word is true. Amen. We can trust it. Amen?
Amen.
It's transforming us. Amen?
Amen?
Go tell somebody. Let's pray. Amen. Father, we just rejoice. We praise and we bless You. There's a God in heaven who is in need of nothing or no one. Perfect. No flaw, no deficiency. Exalted and magnified. stoops to behold the earth. What is man that you should consider us, or the Son of Man? Father, we worship and praise and bless and fall before you this evening, Lord, with hearts that have honored you with our lips, but so often have been far from you, calling you Lord, Lord, and yet not doing what you say. Father, concerned about debating, concerned about knowledge, more than concerned that the knowledge would bring us to reverence and worship and adoration and obedience to the God of glory. Perhaps tonight you may have to say, just like the centurion came to Jesus and said, I too am a man under authority, you may have to say, I have not been under the authority of God, but tonight I am willing to surrender my life for my sake to Jesus Christ. No reservations. I turn from living my life for my sake, and I submit myself to Jesus Christ for his sake. Cleanse me, Lord Jesus. Transform me, Lord Jesus. Use me, Lord Jesus. Glorify yourself, Lord Jesus. And for some of us tonight, we may have to say, like the Pharisees, we've got to the pages, but we haven't got to the person. Knowledge has become our end, rather than a means to the end, which is God and God alone. Father, forgive us for our foolishness, professing to be wise. Oh God, we ask you to cleanse us. And like little children, we come and say, Lord, take my life afresh and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Father, we ask that you would take the foolishness of the preaching and you would bring the application to the word, to each life. And to Father, your word which is true, your word which you call us to trust, we would experience the transforming power of the resurrected Lord, and that you would afford us the privilege to tell others of the sufficiency of God and his word which is able to save and transform. God, we know you have numbered our days, and we don't know if it's tonight or tomorrow or six more years, but we ask, Father, that you would make us men and women who are eternally minded, and that it would be said of us as said of old of David, having served your purpose in his generation, he fell asleep. Oh God, teach us to serve your purpose in this generation. Teach us to be men and women whose hearts are bent on your glory. Teach us to be those whose hearts are like the deer that longs and pants for you, that our hearts would long and pant for you, and we would settle for nothing less. No invitations, only your Son. That you would make yourself true and real to us. That the Spirit of God would use the Scriptures to teach us, to mold us, to change us. Oh God, make us stick out where men and women are dying, feeding like those rats on stuff that can never satisfy, that we can point them to the bread of heaven who alone does satisfy. Teach us to be mindful, Lord, just like those lepers, that there are others who are starving emotionally and physically and spiritually, that we would see this is a good day. We have the news. Let us run tell. Oh God, make us like those on the road to Emmaus, that you would open our mind to understand, and that we would run and tell others, Jesus is alive. There is hope. Oh God, be merciful. God, be gracious. God, change us, we pray. And Father, we thank you that you were able to do the exceeding abundant beyond all we ask or think. And unto you in our lives be the glory both now and until that day when you cause our hearts to stop and we enter into your presence.